We're just going to play a short piece of music, and I'm wondering if anyone can tell me at the end what it is and who it's by. Thanks, Pete. All right, hands up if you can recognize that piece of music. Anyone? Anyone? Laura? What's the song? By the Rolling Stones. Anyone know what the song's called? You can't always get what you want, exactly. And I mean, I played that at 9 o'clock this morning and there were blank looks to the very end. But yes, it is the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. Now, I want to speak to you this evening about justice. And believe it or not, this song by the Rolling Stones can actually help us. It sounds a bit more familiar when we hear the chorus. There it is. The chorus is, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Now, of course, the Rolling Stones is not a Christian band, and this is not a Christian song. But the chorus of it, those words, take us right to the heart of the Christian message. And from there, we can begin to think about the question of justice. So let's kick off tonight with the Rolling Stones and test the thesis that they put forward in this chorus, that if you try sometimes, you just might find you can get what you need. Now, what is it that we need? There's a hundred answers to that question, I guess, and for many people, they're all different. And yet it remains true that there is one thing that we absolutely need, each and every one of us, and that one thing that we need more than anything else is for God to consider us righteous. Now, righteous, you know, is a funny sort of word. It's not something we'd say very often these days, and probably lots of people would take offense if you were to say to them that they were righteous, because we tend to think in terms of being self-righteous, and nobody wants to be that. But in the Bible, righteousness is a good thing because it means that a person is in the right in relation to God. It means that they're not in breach of any of God's requirements. It means that God considers them to be perfectly obedient to all of his rules and laws and regulations. And just to throw in another jargony term while we're here, to be considered righteous or to be declared righteous is to be justified. Occasionally we see this sort of, you know, terminology when something goes wrong, for example, during a surgical procedure. And the doctor gets investigated, and the investigators seek to determine whether the doctor's actions were consistent with what's required of a medical practitioner. And if the investigators find that he was acting consistently with, in terms of what's required, his actions are said to have been justified. But we're not talking about medical procedures, we're talking about the Bible and us and God. And the Bible tells us that to be righteous is to be in the right in relation to God and everything he requires of us, and to be declared righteous is to be justified before God. And it's very important that we understand these ideas and these terms, because the Bible tells us that what we need more than anything else is for God to justify us, for God to declare us righteous. And we need that more than anything else, because in a part of the Bible called Romans chapter 1 verse 18, God says to us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven means that the wrath of God is coming for us if we are unrighteous. Now, that ought to be a frightening thought, shouldn't it? You know, this is the God who created the world and everything in it. This is the God who sort of casually flung stars into space. I mean, who could do that? How terrifying would it be to have to face the full-on wrath, the full-on fury of a God so powerful? But what God tells us in Romans chapter 1 is that one day the unrighteous will indeed find out firsthand. So you see, if we need anything at all in life, we need for God to consider us not unrighteous, but righteous. But of course, the problem we all have is that God says none of us are righteous. Still in this same book, Romans, and in fact the first verse of the section that Pete read for us before, Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Now of course, we might beg to differ with that. We might say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. I mean, I know nobody's perfect, but to say no one is righteous is a bit much. And I guess, you know, we're entitled to our opinion. We can think whatever we like. But the problem is that because the Bible is God's word, then Romans chapter 3 verse 10 is telling us what is God's opinion on this. And his opinion on this is that no one is righteous. So although we might beg to differ, we might like to have a different opinion, the facts are that God says his wrath is coming against all unrighteousness, and as far as he is concerned, everybody is unrighteous. But someone will get that and they'll say, but hang on, I can change. And with the Rolling Stones ringing in their ears, they'll say, if I try to be good sometimes, you just might find you can get the righteousness you need. As if they can use, you know, the Ten Commandments, for example, like some sort of a diet to make them a lean, mean righteousness machine. But you know how it is with diets. They never make us skinny. They only show us how much we love fattening food. It's the same with God's law. It doesn't make us righteous. It only shows us how much we love to sink our teeth into a piece of juicy gossip. How sometimes we give anything for a slice of our neighbor's lifestyle. How sometimes we simply can't go without our wealth. Because you see, God's rules, they only show us how much we think about what we want for our lives rather than what God wants. And so in the end, if we're honest, in our heart of hearts, we know what this reading says in verse 20 is true. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so we've got to say that the Rolling Stones thesis is not correct. The biblical truth is that because you always do what you want, no matter how hard you try, you'll always find you can't get the righteousness you need. So our eyes should all but pop out when we read the rest of this section in Romans chapter 3, because it tells us that something has changed. But now it says something is different. But now it says something has happened. But now, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now, when something's manifested, it's made known or it's revealed. So this is, you know, just saying in more simple terms that the righteousness of God has been revealed to us apart from keeping God's rules and laws and regulations. And in fact, the idea here in Romans is that this righteousness has been given to people who believe in Jesus. As the passage says in the next couple of verses, the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. When we and every other human being could not get this righteousness we so desperately need, God decided to give it to us. Believe in Jesus and God will justify you. Believe in Jesus and God will give you the righteousness you need. Now, when you think about it, it sounds pretty bizarre, really. In fact, in a way, I think it even sounds offensive. You know, as people who begin to understand this will often object, you know, so you could once have been a murderer, but if you believe in Jesus, God will declare you righteous. Or you could once have been a rapist, but if you believe in Jesus, God will declare you righteous. You mean you could once have been, say, Adolf Hitler, but if you believe in Jesus, God will declare you righteous. And I think what people are really saying when they raise that sort of shocked objection is they're saying, but hang on, what about justice? Shouldn't people who've done really bad things be punished for the bad things they've done? Don't they have to pay for their crimes? Is there no penalty? Doesn't God care about justice? Because we certainly care about justice, don't we? When someone commits a terrible crime, we want them to bear an equally terrible punishment. And when the justice system lets us down, there's an outcry. Just back in July, this was the front page of the West Australian. We want justice for our daughter. I think this young woman was tragically killed in a car accident. The person at fault got off extremely lightly. We want justice. But what about God? We want punishment that fits the crime. We want justice. And when God says that even the baddest person can believe in Jesus and be right with God, we protest. What about justice then? Or doesn't God care about that? Well, anticipating our concern, God declares that he is just, and what's more, that he has shown himself to have acted with justice. Because whatever he's done to enable us to escape his wrath just by believing in Jesus, however he's brought that about, again, this passage says to us in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God not only justifies people like you and I who need to be declared righteous, but the way he does it is just as well. But we ask, well, how can that be? If the person who does the crime isn't punished for it, where's the justice? Like everything in the Christian faith, the answer lies in the death of Jesus. It's on the basis of Jesus' death that God gives us the righteousness we need. As verse 24 says, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Now we're striking a few big words this evening. Propitiation is a word that you'd use even less than you use righteous, I reckon. What it means is to turn away somebody's anger, to deflect somebody's anger. Now, remember when we started and we looked at Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it's warned us that the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is coming against unrighteousness. So the anger we're talking about is God's wrath. And I mean, that's got to be much worse than any sort of sentence a human court could impose, much worse than a 20-year sentence or a life sentence or even a death sentence. Because God's wrath will involve being separated from him, from anything good, and not only that, it will involve being under his condemnation for all of eternity. And so in the end, if justice doesn't come through our legal system, it will come through God's legal system. No crime will escape because, as Romans 1:18 says, God's wrath is coming against all unrighteousness. But verse 25 tells us that God's wrath is turned away by Jesus' blood. Jesus was put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus' death is what deflects God's wrath away from us. Now let me show you how that works. And if you've seen this before, don't switch off. Test yourself and see if you've remembered it well enough that you could use it yourself to explain these ideas to somebody one day. But if we imagine that God is the light, this hand represents a person, could be any person, me, you, anyone you know. Because the Bible tells us that no one is righteous, it means that this person has a rather hefty record of unrighteousness, a record of sin that obstructs their relationship with God. It blocks it, cuts them off from him. They have no relationship with God because of their sin or their unrighteousness. But what the Bible's telling us is that God put forward Jesus, his son, this hand. And Jesus, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, never disobeyed God, never sinned. He always acted righteously. So he doesn't have a record of unrighteousness. He has a record of righteousness. We need to remember that God's wrath is coming against all unrighteousness. So this person's in trouble. But the Bible tells us that what happened on the cross is that God said he was prepared to cut a deal. And if a person believes in Jesus, Jesus takes on their unrighteousness and God gives to them Jesus' righteousness. So now, if God's wrath is coming against unrighteousness, who is going to wear it? It's Jesus, isn't it? That's why Jesus died on the cross, under God's unrighteousness. But if this person is now covered in Jesus' righteousness, is there going to be any wrath coming against them? No, there's not. Because it's unrighteousness that attracts God's wrath, and there isn't any here, because this person is considered righteous. They're justified. And so you see, if a really bad person, if a murderer, if a rapist, even if someone like Adolf Hitler was to recognize that their sin was an offense against not only humanity but against God himself, and to come to Jesus, trusting that in his death this exchange takes place, they would receive God's gift of righteousness, and in so doing, God shows him to be just, because their sin is still punished. Jesus died bearing that punishment. But he's also the justifier, because he has made it possible for this person to be justified. Now, I don't know how you react to that, but often it raises a couple of issues for people. One issue it raises is that, as far as we're concerned, you know, some sins are much worse than others. You know, Hitler's sins are much worse than mine, for example. And it doesn't seem right that someone like him could be accepted by God at all, let alone on the same basis as we might be. But God takes a different view, because as he says in verses 22 and into 23, that there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the standard of God. You see, that means that God doesn't assess us according to how often we've sinned, or in what ways we've sinned, or how bad we've sinned. As far as God is concerned, the fact is we've all sinned in some way, shape or form. We've all ignored, disregarded, or even rejected him in the way that we live life. And so at that level, there's no distinction between us. We're all the same. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the mark. Now, God wouldn't deny that some of us fall further short of the mark than others. But the thing is, we're all short of the mark. And so we're all lacking the righteousness we need. Think about it in terms of how you might get a criminal record. So you'll get a criminal record if you're proven to be a murderer or a rapist or something like that. But you'll also get a criminal record for doing stuff like this. In Victoria, according to this act, in section 2, if you take away too much firewood from a designated firewood collection area in the firewood collection season, if you take away more than 4 cubic metres, you could go to prison for a year. You can get a criminal record for taking too much firewood during the designated firewood collecting season. Or, according to the Currency Act, if you mutilate or destroy any coin or paper money that is lawfully current in Australia, if you put a moustache on any of the people who appear on any of our notes, you could be imprisoned for 2 years. It's a criminal record. Now, in terms of consequences, I'd much rather that you put a moustache on the Queen on whatever note she's on than kill me. But the fact is, both things will give you a criminal record. And it's the same with God. He's not ignorant of the different consequences flowing from our sins, but it doesn't alter the fact that we are all offenders against Him. You know, I tell you those trivial things not to say that, you know, God is against us for trivial things, but to make the point that we do different things with different consequences, but regardless of the consequences, those things make all of us sinners. They make all of us unrighteous. And so we all stand in need of this righteousness that we can only be given by God through faith in Jesus. That's the first issue some people have in response to all of this. A second issue has, I think, more to do with vengeance than justice. You know, justice is when we want people to be punished for what they've done wrong. Vengeance is when we want them to be really punished for what they've done to me. But the fact that a person could escape God's punishment because Jesus took it for them can seem a little bit unsatisfactory if we're looking for vengeance. Because I don't want Jesus to suffer for what they did. I want them to suffer for what they did to me. Now, actually, I was stuck in this sort of mindset for a while. Been hurt very deeply by Christian people. And I struggled with the fact that God took the punishment for them because I wanted them to take it. But eventually, God brought me to the point where I could see that, well, that's not consistent, Matt. Because if it's good enough for Jesus to take the penalty for my sin, then it's good enough for Jesus to take the penalty for their sin. And if on the basis of the blood of Jesus I can be forgiven, then on the basis of the blood of Jesus they too can be forgiven. Now, of course, if that other person isn't a Christian, if they don't have faith in Jesus, then in the end they will suffer God's wrath for what they've done wrong. But if they do believe in Jesus, then justice demands that their escape from God's wrath is just as complete as mine is. So in the end, what God has done by the death of Jesus is to act with both mercy and justice. There is justice because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Unrighteous people like us, if we believe in Jesus, receive God's gift of righteousness. And in the whole equation, God shows himself to be both just, because he does punish sin, and the one who justifies, because he's the one who makes it possible for us to be righteous. But as verse 22 makes crystal clear, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. All, but only those who believe. And so really the question that we've got to ask ourselves is not, what about justice? Isn't God unjust? No, the question is, have you put your faith in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are, a God of mercy and justice, who could do something as amazing as this, enable us to be justified and at the same time act with justice yourself. We thank you for Jesus, for his death that bears the penalty for our sin and brings about our forgiveness. And we pray that you might help us to grow in our faith in that, our trust in Jesus, that we might be fully convinced that we are indeed forgiven, and that when in judgment your wrath does come, we, by faith in Jesus, will escape. But Father, we can't help but think of the many people we know who don't understand this, let alone believe it. And so we ask that in your mercy you might give them the opportunity to understand what it is that you've done in Jesus, and that you might enable them to believe it. So many people we know assume or think they know what Jesus is all about, think that he's of no relevance to them. But I pray that you might get inside their head, get inside their heart, help them to recognize that although they might be more good than bad, the fact is they are unrighteous just the same, in need of your forgiveness, and that Jesus is the only place they can find it. And Lord, given that we do understand and believe these things, I pray that you would give us the courage and the opportunity to speak about them to these other people, in the hope that they too might believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.